So good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate your presence. Invite you to get your Bibles out as we'll be studying together this morning from the Word of God. One of the characteristics of biblical faith is the role played by blood. Physically, we know that blood is the fluid that circulates through a vertebrate's body, carrying nutrients and oxygen to the tissues and removing waste and carbon dioxide. That's a typical dictionary definition. And physically, we recognize that that's what blood is, and we recognize its importance. We recognize that blood is essential to maintaining life in our bodies. Because of its nature, blood, in our language, the word blood is used to form a number of words and phrases that take their meaning from the importance of blood and the nature and the function of blood for human life. Things like a blood feud. In the old days, hopefully, where families got so angry with each other that it became a matter of almost an inter-family war. Or a blood sport, where the sport itself has to become more and more violent and vicious. We talk about people who are hot-blooded and people who kill in cold blood. And so all of those kind of phrases and things like that all are related to the fact that we recognize the importance of blood. But what our purpose this morning is to look at this in terms of Scripture. So in terms of the use of the word blood in Scripture, the word blood occurs over 400 times in Scripture. It can be found in 42 out of the 66 books of the Bible. And quite frankly, in the ones that it's not mentioned, it's because they're talking about something that's totally not related to issues about blood in terms of man's religion or man's practice of dealing one with another. There are three books in the Bible that have the largest concentration of the occurrences of the word blood. The book of Leviticus has the most. It occurs over 100 times. So about 25% of all of the references to blood in the Bible are found in the book of Leviticus. And that can be explained because in the book of Leviticus, the emphasis is upon creating the sacrificial system, denoting all the various sacrifices, and all the sacrifices except the grain sacrifice really involve the shedding of animal blood and the offering of blood on the altar, and also the consecration of the priesthood in the tabernacle for service under the law of Moses was featured the sprinkling of a lot of blood upon the priests and their garments and so forth. The book where it occurs the second most frequent is, interestingly enough, the book of Ezekiel. And here Ezekiel uses the word blood frequently in his proclamation of the cause and the severity of God's judgment upon sinful Judah. Their shedding of innocent blood, and that God would require their blood as recompense for that. And the third is in the New Testament, and it is the book of Hebrews. And as one commentator suggested, the book of Hebrews is the inspired commentary explaining the book of Leviticus to the Christian. And so the Hebrew writer deals with how that Levitical sacrifice, particularly the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, typified the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The modern religious world does not put much emphasis on sin and judgment, and they choose to focus upon this world issues, making life better for people upon this earth. As a result, there's not much emphasis placed upon this important doctrine of blood as it applies to the atonement and redemption of man's sins. The Protestant Christian world has generally abandoned that. And even at a time like the Easter holiday season, when ostensibly there is a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, there is very little emphasis put upon the horrible death that he died, which was in fact the sacrifice that he was making to cleanse us of our sins. In fact, if you, in today's religious world, if you preached a lesson like I'm preaching this morning, you would probably be labeled as some kind of radical fundamentalist because it is just not emphasized like it would have been a couple of generations ago. However, I believe the more accurate description of someone who understands and believes what the Bible says about the blood would be that of a Bible believer or of a New Testament Christian. And as a result of that, I intend to spend our allotted time this morning briefly looking at a few important observations about what the Scriptures say about this subject of blood. And first, we want to go back to the early days of the Old Testament, and there's a couple very important divine proclamations about blood in general in the patriarchal age. In Genesis chapter 9, as God speaks with Noah after his family have left the ark, God reveals unto him two things about blood. The first of these is that blood is the essence of life. And he sets forth an order there that while Noah is told that all the animals are given to him for food, and so that not just the vegetation like they had in the Garden of Eden, but that the animals were suitable for men to eat. He says in Genesis 9 and verse 4 that you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is its blood. And so they were to drain the animal of its blood before they cooked and ate its flesh. And actually, that later became a part of the law of Moses. And when we find in the book of Acts the question of Gentiles becoming Christians in Acts chapter 15, one of the things the apostles told the Gentiles is that they had to abstain from the eating of blood. And so this has been given by God right after the flood. It was institutionalized into the law of Moses. And we can understand from Acts 15 that that is still something that we should respect and understand, that because blood is the essence of life, we are not to use blood as a food. The second thing that is declared there in Genesis chapter 9 is that since blood is the essence of life, that man should have respect for fellow human life. And I believe this is told Noah in prospects of the world to come. The first murder of one man killing another is recorded in Genesis 4 when Cain killed his brother Abel. Genesis 6 and verse 5 records that prior to God calling Noah and giving him the instructions to build the ark and that being done and the flood occurring, that man had become increasingly more and more wicked. And so I think it's not an invalid assumption or a preposterous assumption to believe that part of that increasing wickedness was the lack of respect for the value of human life. And that the world had become very wicked. And so after the flood, at a time when there's only 8 souls alive on earth, Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, God says in Genesis 9 and verse 6, whoever sheds man blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And so God instituted essentially capital punishment as the penalty to be rendered by society upon men who showed disrespect for human life. I believe those two things are principles that God set forth in the olden times that carry through to us today in our practice of our lives as Christians. And so we want to move on and talk with a little bit more emphasis upon how the Scriptures set forth the spiritual significance of blood in the form of what the Scriptures teach about blood sacrifice. I think it's interesting to note that in the patriarchal age, that immediately upon leaving the ark, Noah builds an altar and offers animal sacrifices to the Lord. Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. In fact, if you think about it, one of the things that God gave Noah instructions for concerning the ark was the taking of the two of every kind of animal into the ark, but of the clean animals, those that would be suitable for sacrifice, he took seven. And so there were immediately animals available upon the ending of the flood for Noah to offer blood sacrifice to God, which the record says that he did. Also, still in the patriarchal age, right at the beginning of the end of the patriarchal age and going into that transition from the patriarchal age to the Mosaical age among the Jews, the very beginning of the nation of Israel in fulfillment to God's promises that he made to Abraham starts with the Passover sacrifice recorded in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plagues will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." I think we're very familiar with that story. And so we can see the importance of the concept of blood sacrifice from the time of Noah up to the very end of the patriarchal age, as the Passover sacrifice really begins this transition from the patriarchal age to the time of the Mosaical age. And so then when we look in the Mosaical age at the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood is initiated along with all of the sacrifices required as an essential part of the nation of Israel's religious system. As we mentioned in the introduction, over 100 times, 25% of all references to blood in Scripture are found in the book of Leviticus. In chapters 1 to 7 are set forth the four types of sacrifices under the law. And three of those require blood sacrifice. The only one that didn't was the sacrifice of the grain offering. But that grain was used in bread loaves and so forth. They were eaten in connection with the blood sacrifices as well. There was the burnt offering, the peace offering, and the sin and trespass offerings. Chapters 8 and 9 record the ordination of the priesthood. And that was marked with sacrifices, special sacrifices, and the sprinkling of the blood, which was done earlier and recorded in the book of Exodus to dedicate the tabernacle. Now the blood of those ordination sacrifices was sprinkled not only upon Aaron and his sons, but upon their white linen priestly garments. Also in the book of Leviticus are instituted the Sabbaths and their special offerings and all the special feast days. And these feasts all featured multiple sacrifices. Every day had a morning and evening sacrifice. But on the special feast days, there would be numerous sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs. So the Levitical sacrificial system was one of much pouring out of blood upon the altar at the tabernacle and later at the temple. But in this sacrificial system, I think it's very interesting to note that simply observing these sacrifices and feasts without a spirit of devotion to God rendered these sacrifices ineffective. Listen to the condemnation which the prophet Isaiah pronounces on the people of God when they, because of their idolatry and their unfaithfulness, they were still going through the motion of offering the daily sacrifices and observing the various feasts and offering all this blood upon the altar, but at the same time they were being unfaithful to God. And Isaiah repudiates them. In Isaiah 1 and verse 11, he says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." And so the very blood sacrifices that were designed by God to create a sense of dependency upon the children of Israel and to get them convinced of how much they depended upon God for His blessings and for His forgiveness had become a thing of worthlessness in the eyes of God because of their insincerity and their sinfulness and their hypocrisy. And I think that's an important point for us to remember as we talk about the significance of blood sacrifice and of service to God. That these things have value, they had value when they were coupled in the heart of a believer with the things that they were doing. But that really brings us to the main focus of the lesson this morning, and that is the importance of blood in the religion of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, Jesus was the one who set the tone for that. Early in His gospel, during His earthly ministry, Jesus says this to those who are not quite sure about Him at this point. He is just beginning to build His group of disciples. And when He says this, it discourages some of them and they turn away from Him, according to John chapter 6. But I think that what I would make the point being is that if this was so important for Jesus to stress it at the very beginning of His ministry, we need to understand how important it is to the whole system of thought which we believe and practice in our lives as Christians. John 6 and verse 53. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him.'" Jesus says, my blood is essential to your life in me. And he confirmed that later on. And we're only going to look at the Matthew 26 passage, but I'm sure you are very familiar with that. These passages are the ones that contain the institution of the Lord's Supper. It's also recorded and referenced by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 through 27. But this is the Matthew account on the night in which he was betrayed, what is generally called the Last Supper. But actually, it would be more accurately called the First Supper. It says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken a cup and gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And that is why the observance of the Lord's Supper is such a critical part of our gathering together to worship on the first day of the week. It's the eating of the bread and the drinking of the vine, the fruit of the vine, that symbolizes and represents in the Christian's mind of faith the importance of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that was offered for us upon Calvary. And then we come to the Hebrew letter, where, as we mentioned earlier, the Hebrew letter shows that the Day of Atonement, which was instituted under the law of Moses, where on that one day of the year, the whole congregation or assembly of Israel came together, and there was a sacrifice made for the atonement of the sins of the nation, of the people of the nation, in the year prior to that. And that foreshadowed the importance of the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9, verse 22, and according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. In the verses preceding that in Hebrews chapter 9, the Hebrew writer is making reference to the dedication of the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices. And he says, the truth of the matter is shedding of blood is so essential that there is no forgiveness without it. Hebrews 9 and verse 18 tells us that the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. And you go back into the Old Testament, and what you find is that the actual covenant itself, as well as the book of the law, was dedicated with blood sprinkled on it, as was the tabernacle, all the vessels of the tabernacle, the first priests, and all their garments. And thus the Hebrew writer says that that covenant that God made with Israel was inaugurated with shed blood. But then the Hebrew writer recognizes in Hebrews 10 and verse 4 that it really isn't possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That was given to the children of Israel to create a remembrance and to be a type of what was really necessary. And that is the shedding of the blood of the innocent one on behalf of the guilty. The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross accomplished what could not be accomplished by all of the sacrifices offered the entire time under the law of Moses. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, the writer says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. A little bit later in the book of Hebrews, the same writer says in chapter 10 and verse 10, "By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he," that's Christ, "having offered one sacrifice for the sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." And then in verse 14 it says, "For by offering one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." As we continue to read in that 10th chapter, we get down to verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." The blood of Jesus, superior to all that which was offered for generations under the law of Moses, offered once, we are told, for the sins of mankind. So, what did the New Testament writers claim was accomplished by the blood of Christ? Well, we're told that Paul tells the church, the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." The blood that Jesus shed upon Calvary was the purchase price of the church. The church are the saved. They are those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They are those who have submitted themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and can rightfully and scripturally claim him as their Savior as well as their Lord. We are told that his blood paid the price for our sins. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has displayed publicly as a propitiation, that is, a proper payment, a proper settlement, in his blood through faith, that was to demonstrate his righteousness because of the sins previously committed. So it is by his blood that the price for our sins is paid, and we are justified before him. We are redeemed by his blood. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In him we also have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Paul says the same things in Colossians 1 and verse 14, and Peter echoes that thought in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are redeemed. And the Apostle John tells us that it is his blood that cleanses us from our sins. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." John also says in his revelation in chapter 1 and verse 5 that we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And then finally, the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1 and verse 20 that it is through his blood that we are reconciled back to God. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Paul says essentially the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 when he says we are brought near. We're brought near to God. We are reconciled to God by the very blood of Jesus Christ. If you have your songbooks, turn them to number 902. Brother Tommy's going to lead us in the singing of that song as our invitation this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ that he shed for us on Calvary is a very precious thing. You know, in the days of Moses, when that Passover sacrifice was instituted, we read the passage that says, when God saw the blood of the Passover lamb painted upon the doorpost of every Israelite house, that his angel of death passed over them and they were spared, while the people of Egypt died that night. Today, when God sees that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, our sins are forgiven. Our souls are redeemed. And we are declared just and righteous in the sight of Almighty God because of the blood of the Lamb. If you're here this morning and you've never been washed in that blood, this is the appeal of Scripture to you. Jesus' death on the cross was very, very real. And it was very essential to your well-being and mine. It is the source of your salvation. If you believe and accept that Jesus is Lord, that He will be your Savior, that He died for you, that He was raised, and that He's coming again, coming for those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't accepted that, you need to, because that's the power of God's salvation. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part, at this I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What of good that I have done? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
If you would, go ahead and turn your songbook to number 364. We'll sing a song in preparation for the Lord's Supper and before the words that Brother Bragg has prepared this morning. Number 364. Do, so, mi, do. We gather here
in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come shake the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. No one is a stranger here. Everyone belongs. Finding our forgiveness here, we in turn forgive all wrong. He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup is risen from the dead. The one we love the most is now our gracious host. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord. We are now a family of which the Lord is head. The scene he meets us here in the breaking of the bread. We'll gather soon where angels sing. We'll see the glory of our Lord and coming King. Now we anticipate the feast for which we wait. Come take the bread, come drink the wine, come share the Lord.
Before we start this morning, does anyone need a cup? This morning I'm going to be reading from Luke, the 23rd chapter, about Jesus, the Savior of men. And the whole multitude, Jesus had been arrested, taken before the leaders of the Jewish synagogue, and therefore they're taking him to be tried. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault with this man." And they were more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at the time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see of him for a long season, because he had heard of the many things of him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. And he questioned with him many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood by and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him and arrayed him in a glorious robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, before they were an enemy between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things wherever you accuse him, nor yet Herod, for I sent him you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I would therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one of them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. For a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder he was cast into prison." And Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spoke again unto them. But they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were insistent with loud voices and required that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that he should be as they required. And he released unto them him for sedition and murder that was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold on one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of that country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jerusalem. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for children. For behold, the days are coming, in which they that say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then they shall say unto the mountains, Fall on us, and on the hills cover us. For if you do these things in a green tree, what day this shall be done in the dry? And there were two also malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they come to the place which is called Calvary. They crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. And said, Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers with them said, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, of chosen of God. And the soldiers also marked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. And said, If thou be the king of Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was also written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged with him railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering said, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was red in mist. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. In the reading of the verses, we saw a mock trial. Jesus was put before Pilate and Herod, and they found nothing wrong with him. Then he was led through the streets of Jerusalem, so weak from the beating he had endured by the soldiers that he couldn't carry his cross, and someone else was compelled to carry it. Tells of the events to the ladies that were following him, the women of Jerusalem that were bewailing and falling, tells about the fall of Jerusalem when it was going to come under siege, and they would ask for the mountains to fall on them. And now he is on the cross, and he asks forgiveness for those who were responsible for his death. He still has compassion on those, as a thief asked for him to remember, and he gives him comfort, even though he's on the cross, same as Jesus. And then he gives up his spirit and dies. He has paid the price, the shedding of his blood, that we may have hope of eternal life. Each first day of the week, come together to show that we believe to the world that Jesus was the Son of God. We observe the memorial he left for us. We eat the bread that is to us. It's the symbol, his broken body. This time, if you would, take the bread and we give thanks for it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to assemble around this table this morning with those of like precious faith to remember the great sacrifice that was paid for our salvation. Help us to remember his body as it was beaten and broken, the thorns that pierced his head. He was beaten so badly he couldn't carry his cross. And then he was hung naked before the world, put to an open shame, that we may have hope of eternal life. Help us to remember and be truly thankful for his sacrifice every day. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We also have the fruit of the vine that he left as a memorial that we'll remember his blood that was shed to cleanse us from our sins. Let us sit down and give thanks for that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can show the world through this keeping of the memorial that you were the Son of God and that you paid the price that needed to be paid for our salvation. Help us to share it with those that we come in contact this week and strengthen us for the week that lies ahead. And forgive us our sins and shortcomings, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This includes a memorial of the Lord's Supper. We also have another item of worship, and that is as giving as we have been prospered. And the plates are left in the back and in the front, so make sure that you do so.
First song today will be 235, 235. Let all that is within me, more upon the emphasis on Christ. Do, do, so. Let all that is within me cry with thee. Let all that is within me cry with thee. With thee, with thee, with thee is a lamb that was slain. Within me, cry risen. Let all that is within me, cry risen. Risen, risen, risen is the Lamb that was slain. Within me, cry coming. Let all that is within me, cry coming. Coming, coming, coming is the Lamb that was slain. Within me, cry Jesus. Let all that is within me, cry Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain.
Next song is 417. 417. Where he leads, I'll follow. Do, do, me, do. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dear far than any message may ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. Great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Follow, follow Jesus every day. Lead us to his loving ways, come unto me. Weary, heavy, laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and my soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Last song this morning will be 778. 778. Be with me, Lord. Deflect.
Do. Do me, so me. Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loss of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, and then if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if flashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to feel that thou art near. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amid the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure. For worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me then.
Thank you.
Please stand.
At the conclusion of our worship service, we're appreciative of everyone that's here. Our hope is that you can say that it's been for you, been good for you to be here today. We welcome you back at Wednesday night 7 for the Bible study. And hopefully everything will continue to keep getting better and back to normal. And we can take these masks off one day. Go ahead, Mike.
I got Vicki back. She said she got back from South Carolina. She said she's got tested negative for COVID or something else. She is back.
Okay, and that does remind me of Cooper. He's going to go get tested tomorrow because he and Zach Baker are going to Alaska. Well, they got plans to go there for a week, 10 days, something like that. So keep them in mind as they travel. Those who are traveling, that's all the announcements that I have. Anything else that I forgot that should be added before we dismiss? If not, we'll have a prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we love you and we thank you for you reaching out to us through sending Christ to earth to die for us and shedding his blood that cleanses us, that makes us right before you, that through that blood that we are reconciled and justified and sanctified. We pray that you would help us to not take your blessings for granted, and that we would be appreciative and grateful of our salvation, and that we would not only recognize, as we talked about this morning, that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but that we would submit and acknowledge him in our daily lives, that he is our Lord, and that we would submit to his commandments and his teachings, and that we would find ourselves in right standing with you through his blood, that we can live with you forever after this life is over. In his name we pray. Amen.